I'm doing it because I love all the Word of God, and I love the book of Revelation. I love it. And the more I read it, the more I love it. I don't understand it all. So if you think you're going to understand everything, I don't think that. Before I comment on it further, I'm going to read the first three verses, which is how we're going to start. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed your understanding, O Lord, the reading of your infallible, inerrant word. And we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many people who think they know what the book of Revelation says because of all the popular books and movies that have been made about it. I think there was a famous series of books called Left Behind. Some of you read them. Some of you saw the movies. And my advice to you spiritually is to do just that. Leave them behind. Put them back on your shelf somewhere and leave them there. I'll say that because I've never read them, and I've never seen the movie. I've never read the books. I'll just say this, that anything that treats the Word of God in a fanciful, marketable way, I am opposed against. I'm just opposed to it. I can't, the popular television shows about the life of Jesus, I cringe. Every once in a while I'll see a good dramatic presentation of the Old Testament, but there's something chilling about that to me, and I tend to avoid it. So I say that with no qualifications, just as a personal preference. And I don't want to bind your conscience or tell you never to do that, but I'm just telling you what I think. I've been preaching 45 years almost. Let's see, what, 1980? Yeah, 45 years. I started my candidacy for ministry and was ordained in March of 1983. So, but 2 years before that, I was already serving in churches, even before that as youth director. So I've been in the ministry teaching and preaching the Bible for many years. And I've been observing the church and the church's ministry for many years in various denominations that I've been around and been a part of. And I've noticed this tendency. There's always this tendency when we come to the book of Revelation in particular to read today's headlines into the Bible, and especially when it involves conflict in the Middle East, which we're currently embroiled in as a nation. Well, my purpose always is to show what the Bible says and then to apply it to all of life. That is the job of the teacher and the preacher of the Word of God. That's what we are called to do. We are to read the Scripture aloud, and then we are to give the sense of it, and then we are to apply it to life. That's our job. And sometimes it's easy to do. Sometimes it's more difficult. John was no less a scholar than John Calvin was hesitant to write a commentary. on the book of Revelation. Because, you know, he walked with trepidation. So, you know, sometimes you just jump in. So that's what I'm going to do. Several things to think about when you come to the book of Revelation. And I think key is its date. When was it written? I think that's one of the most important interpretive keys. And you need to know that there's a big debate among Bible scholars. Godly men who have studied the Bible disagree adamantly about the dating of the book of Revelation. Some of my most esteemed professors disagree with what I'm going to say. And some of my most esteemed professors say exactly what I'm going to say. One of them was the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, who had the privilege of having for a brief time at Reformed Seminary as a professor. And later in his ministry, he wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. Now it's not called the commentary on the book of Revelation. It's called, what's it called? Somebody knows? What, the last days according to Jesus. That's it. So if you want to know my perspective, go buy that book. And I don't think it's the best book on the subject, but he does a reasonable job. I mean, I hate to critique R.C. Sproul, but I'm going to. It's not his best work, but it's good. It's a good work. It's a good, solid work. And he does make the case for the early dating of the writing of the book of Revelation. The most common dating of the book of Revelation is the one I was taught in seminary, that was written by the Apostle John, and no one disputes that among biblical scholars. This was written by the Apostle John, the same John who wrote John's Gospel, the same John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles. This is the same John. No Bible scholar disputes the author. What they dispute is how old was John when he wrote it? Now, the common date, the one I was taught, is he wrote it in AD 95. Well, you can do the math on how old John was when he wrote that. He would have been a very old man when he was given this, and that is entirely possible. The dispute is, did he write it in a much earlier date, in the 60s, the late 60s, 68 AD. I don't mean the 1960s, I mean this, the 60s. Under the persecution that began to break out under Emperor Nero. I'm of the mind that is the case. And as we come to those passages, I think we'll see why. And one of them is right here in this introduction that I've read. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And then again in verse 3 that we've read, which are written in it, for the time is near. I believe that this is part of the reason you look to the early date. Because in part, what John is speaking of in the book of Revelation are the events that are going to occur in AD 70 and the years before and after, in which Rome conquers Jerusalem and the temple and Jerusalem are destroyed. And what you have in the book of Revelation is, in part, a realized eschatology. John, the apostle, did not write in his gospel about the discourse on Mount Olives that Jesus gave before his death. Matthew spends a good portion, beginning in chapter 24, on the Olivet Discourse. Mark spends some time there. Luke spends time telling what Jesus taught about the end times in those Gospels. John's Gospel does not record anything about the Olivet Discourse. I'm of the mindset, and this is what R.C. Sproul points out in his book, and I think he points out rather well, that John is John's Olivet Discourse. And if you take the outline of what Jesus taught in the Gospel, in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you overlay it with the book of Revelation, you begin to see a clear picture. And so that's how I believe the date we'll come to several other things that point to that. When we talk about dates of the Bible, we always talk about external witnesses and internal witnesses. I think main reasons I come to the date are the internal witnesses of a book. These things are about to happen. The time is short. The time is near. Things like that. That the temple is still standing. In Revelation chapter 11, the Lord tells John, get up and measure the temple. Well, how can he do that if it's not still standing? Unless it's just the temple in heaven, which, again, is possible. And I may be mistaken about that, and other scholars may be mistaken, but it seems to be the internal evidence as well as the external evidence, which is that Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, writing in the second century, said that the Apocalypse, or the revelation of John, was seen in the first century, the late first century, in the 90s. Someone had seen him. And that's the main piece of external evidence for it. The language in that one external document is not clear, not as clear as some would say, whether he's talking about the actual writing of the book of Revelation, or John himself. And that is a key issue with the external evidence. I'll leave you to study that yourself, and I'm going to go on to the next parts of this. What are the views? What are the interpretive views of the book of Revelation? Well, there are four main interpretive views of the book of Revelation. To which I'm going to add a fifth. There's something called a full preterist view, which is that everything has been fulfilled. The book of Revelation is just about everything has been fulfilled, including the resurrection from the dead. And I'll just tell you, quite frankly, that is heresy. That is wrong. Although there are things in it, you can see why people would go there and they start applying logic to it and they would buy that whole system. The second most common view is something called historicism. I hope I pronounced that correctly. Historicism. And that is, this is a view of what happens in the various ages of church history. And some of the great reformers were historicists, like John Calvin, like Martin Luther, and others. And they clearly saw the Pope as Antichrist, and some of the founders of our Reformed churches saw that clearly. Or in John Calvin's case, he saw Muhammad as the Antichrist, and the Ottomans as the anti-Christian. And honestly, that has much to commend it as well. So, and then there's the poetic view that the book is just a graphic novel of the end times and uses these fantastic figures that can't fully be understood, but we can understand them partially. And then there's the full-on, most common one in the evangelical church, futurist view, that everything in the book of Revelation will take place at the very end, the far distant future. And I'll go back. I honestly think there's something to commendable in every one of these, except for the preterist conclusion. So my view, what is my view? My view is the right view. So I think it is. The one you'll hear on Sunday night from me is the partial preterist view, which I think some of these things are definitely fulfilled in the first century because they were fulfilled. And it's very plain from history they were fulfilled, and that some of them are yet to come. So those are the views that they have. So if you want to, someone asked me, a young man asked me my eschatology this morning. What was I? And I have changed my view at least 5 times in the course of 40 years, and I've gone back and forth. And so what you're getting now is the distilled essence of what I've studied for all those years. So back to the text, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is revelation? The word is apocalypsis in the original. It is what has been concealed that has now been revealed. It is extremely important to understand that. The whole Bible is God's revelation. In our systematic theologies, we speak of 2 kinds of revelation. We speak of a general revelation, which are a natural revelation, in which we look at the stars and the moon, and we look at the sun, and we look at the seasons, and we look at the intricacy of the minutest atom and the great animals and all the creatures. And the human body and all its detail, the eye, the design, the obvious design, intention of every detail of the human body, and we say there has to be a designer, there has to be a God, and the scriptures are full, including the hymn we sang earlier, of descriptions of God's glory in the heavens and the stars. In the creation of mankind, there is enough revelation of a general kind, including creating in all of mankind a God-given sense of right and wrong, a moral code that is embedded in every human being as soon as they begin to have an understanding that there is a God who has created not only physical laws to govern a physical universe, but moral and spiritual laws to govern the spiritual universe. But that's not enough. Scripture tells us very plainly in Romans chapter 1, that's not enough to lead us to Christ. We need a special revelation. It's enough to condemn us. It's enough to show us that we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior. But we need special information, and that's what the Bible is. It is the absolute, infallible, inerrant Word of God. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, with one overarching theme throughout, which is the glory of God displayed in His redemption of mankind, the crown of His creation. It claims in numerous places, including this one, to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Over a course of thousands of years, God moved many different authors, using them in their historic context, through their education, through their background, through their circumstances, even through their secretaries at times, to write down His very words. And this book gives us insight far beyond the human realm. in this book in particular that we're studying, this portion of that revelation, the capstone. It's rightly at the end. It is the capstone of all the Bible. And it is rightly placed there for our understanding. The final revelation is Jesus Christ. Note that. Remember John's gospel, how it starts. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and everything that exists came into being through Him. And this is just the Holy Spirit using John to write more about that. It's about Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants. Who are his servants? The word is doulos, his word is slave. Who are his slaves? Who are his servants? They are those who have been called by his grace to faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And that includes you, brothers and sisters, tonight. That includes you. Those things which must shortly take place. I believe we're going to look back in history and see some of these things that took place in John's, the apostle's, lifetime. But the historicists, the futurists, they see that shortly as in just long span of history. And I don't quibble with that. It's a blink of an eye in God's economy. He says himself, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. God's economy, it's a short time. I have no problem with that. I think the language would have been, I think the language would have been different, maybe not. I'm more interested in the application of the truth than exactly what this is, but I think there's some hints and clues in the text that we are wrong to ignore. But let's face it, for all of us, that time is short, one way or another. Christ were to come tonight, would you be ready for his coming? The truth is, Christ can come for any one of us in any moment. It's appointed to us once to die, and then there's a judgment. The question is, at that moment, are we ready to meet the Lord Jesus? He sent these things. He gave this revelation to his servant, John. Again, there's the author. This is who it's written by. And what did John do? John is witness to the Word of God. We've already talked about what is the Word of God. It's his general revelation to all mankind, and it's his special, particular revelation as well. John's writing style is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? He writes totally different. You read the Gospel of John, you realize this, the Holy Spirit used him to write a different gospel. Even he's not keen on chronology. He's keen on getting across a particular point. In his gospel, we're told what that point is in chapter 20, verse 31. These things I've written in order that you might believe, and believing you might have eternal life. And that same theme, that same desire is apparent in the book of Revelation as well. And especially these first four chapters. These first four chapters are written to historic churches in historic places. No one disputes that. So the first four chapters are like mini epistles, like that Paul wrote. These are John's mini epistles to seven churches in Asia Minor, historic places. And some of you may have been on a tour, and you may have even gone and seen the ruins of these places. And you know where Ephesus was and Pergamos was, and you know You see the church floors there. That's all you get. Most of the time, that's all you get to see of those old churches. They had beautiful floors back then. But this is John's witness. And what is he writing about? He's writing about the same thing. The things of Jesus Christ that you might believe, that you might be encouraged, that and in particular for the first century Christians and for the Christians in all ages who faced brutal persecution for their faith that so many of our brothers and sisters are facing today in this world. To bear witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ for what he saw. And here's the blessing. Look at the blessing of those who read. And some of you may have an NIV translation. Here's one of those places the NIV probably has the best translation. Because it says, blessed are those who read aloud the Word of God. Great blessing to read this aloud. You should read it aloud to your family, to yourself, to anyone around. I'm going to read it aloud to you in portions on Sunday night. And I believe that's what was in view here. The importance of reading the scripture. Our own confession of faith puts great premium on who reads the Bible in public worship. It is a great responsibility and privilege to read the word publicly. And so does John. John says, it's a great privilege to do that when we have Bible studies, when we have family worship, to read it aloud. And in particular, this blessing for this book, for it to be read aloud. But not only to read it, not only to listen to it read, note, to hear it and to keep it, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. There is a special blessing. This is one of seven. There are seven beatitudes throughout the book of Revelation. It's interesting. Seven blessings. This is the first one, the first blessing that you read. And we'll touch on those later on. Most of them, the other ones start in chapter 14, almost to the end of the chapter. But it was written to be read aloud in public worship. Worship is at the core of what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be about. We are practicing in our worship, in morning and evening worship, what we will be doing for all eternity. When our focus is forever upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, high and exalted and lifted up, crying out with the angels of heaven, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive blessing and honor and power forever. Our responsibility as the church gathered is to always follow that biblical pattern of exalting and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ according to his word, which was delivered to us once and for all faithfully. And so whatever your view of Revelation, heed the application that the time is near. And it is nearer now than it has ever been before for each one of us. Let us pray.